Nehemiah, God had sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. It had been destroyed. It had been torn down. The walls were torn down and burnt. And God told Nehemiah to go back. And God was so much in it that the heathen king that now occupied Israel paid for it. And so Nehemiah goes back. You know the story, the first few chapters. People make fun of him. They laugh at him. They curse him. Even some that are supposed to be his kind of people. And way to go, Ron. And I'm just testing y'all to see if you notice that. So they made fun of him, and then they tried to trick him into stopping, and then they tried to join up with him to mess it up. They lied on him, all these things. But now, in Nehemiah, chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 6. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They said it couldn't be done, and they mocked him. Amen. I want you to write this down back there, son. You hear me, Josiah? It is not about the wall. It is not about the wall. It is... Now, you don't have to write this down. Just write down. It's not about the wall. That's what we'll put on the internet. But it's what the wall stood for. They didn't hate the wall. They hated for what the wall was going to stand for. The blessings of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the reclaiming of God, rebuilding of God's people in God's place. They didn't hate the wall. They hated the people that were doing it. It wasn't about the wall. That place had been burnt and destroyed for a long... some of these people's whole lives, that's all they'd seen. They were not upset at the wall. They were upset that God would choose somebody to rebuild something that they had torn down. And let me tell you something about our church. Anytime somebody goes against this church or any church is doing God's will, it's not about the building. It's not, you can build big, beautiful, elaborate, costly buildings and put Baptists on them and nobody will complain unless you let it stand for what it's supposed to be standing for. Unless you let it represent what God's will truly is. It's not about, nobody hates your building. Nobody hates your property. They hate what you stand for doing something for God that they either wouldn't do or didn't want to do. See, not about the wall. Here's what it's about. A man being called by God, receiving a vision, being obedient, and then people that believed that enough with him to share that vision and share the work of rebuilding those walls. That's what it's really all about. That's what the story's about. The book of Jeremiah, that's what all that. God called a man, and God gave him a vision, and then God called a group of people to help him in the work of that vision to do God's will. That's what it's all about. It wasn't about the man. It wasn't even about the people. It wasn't about the wall. It was about the work of God. That's what it was about. And any time a person or a group of people or a church gets into the will of God, the devil doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. And there's always going to be battles. There's always going to be a sand ballot that throws rocks and dirt at you and lies on you and calls you names. There's always going to be those people. I don't know why people think when they get saved and join a local church that everything's going to be easy from then on. You just now got in the battle. That's like saying, boy, I'm going to go join the army where I can have peace. Wrong thing to join. Amen. You need to join the Air Force if you want peace. No, I'm It's like man saying, I'm going to join the Marines because everybody will love me if I join the Marines. But, hey, it was about a vision, being obedient, a group of people who were willing to join in that vision and fulfill the commission that God had given to a man. Now, nobody in here is any better than anybody else. The devil attack every one of you if you try to do something for God. Doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. Doesn't matter how much education you have. Doesn't matter what your standing in society is, what your position in society is. If you ever get a vision from God and go to work on it, or if you start following somebody else that has a vision and go to work with them, fulfilling that vision, Satan hates you and the world hates you. And it says here, the heathen. Why don't we use that word anymore? That's what I call them, Bill. You've heard me say it before. A bunch of heathens. They're running around out here naked and carrying signs. And one says he's a man, says he's a woman. And she says she's a woman, she says she's a man. And that one says he's both. And now some of them saying that they're gender neutral, as confused as a termite and a yo-yo. And then you stand up and you say, thus saith the Lord. And they start throwing rocks at you. Amen. Start throwing heathens. Unbelievers refuse to believe. Don't want to see it. Amen. Now, so chapter 7 tells how they got organized. The whole chapter tells how they... And did you know in chapter 7, I'm not going to read it, you can go home and read it. Did you know in chapter 7, they got organized because everybody has God-given talent? But not everybody has all of God's given talents. I mean, just like Paul told them in 1 Corinthians, somebody's a foot, somebody's an ear, somebody's a hand, you know. But everybody has their part in the body of Christ, and these people found their place in this work from this vision of this man, and they went to work in their place doing what they could do. Some were carpenters, some were brick masons, some were just flunkies like me. They didn't have any, knew a little bit of something, a whole lot of nothing. And they went to work. And did you know that they got organized and they got together? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with the average church today. It's a free fall. It's a free fall. And you got to recognize every individual's talent. And you got to let them get up in front of everybody. And you gotta let them make their little show, you know, their little spotlight moment. Everybody wants that 15 minutes of fame now. I see it in half of these so-called, Christian, what do they call them, praise bands. I just looked at one of our former churches online the other day. They don't even have a choir anymore. But they got a praise band. They got two women up there that 55 years old wearing the breeches they had when they were 16. And they got three or four men up there plucking on guitars and beating on drums and everything else. And the whole church is their backup group. It makes me sick. It's a free fall. And they'll say, well, I got this CD. You need to let me sing this. Or when are you going to let me? Look, if we get a vision or we'll follow somebody that's got a vision, everybody will have their place and everybody will go to work in their place and God will bless the whole. Yes. Yes. If you can find a better preacher, call him. I'll listen to him. Sometimes I'd like to sit down myself every once in a while, you know. But the point is, if we've got, and by the way, we do. We got the vision to come here. We had the vision on John Street. Brother Rudy went to work. And we had a few sand ballots come through, want to throw rocks. But they ain't around no more. Amen? And now there's some people right here. We've moved in here, and now I've met most of these people, and some of them say, yeah, we noticed that parking lot's full, and y'all running over and all this stuff. And one turns in a complaint that we made our parking lot too big and the drainage is bad. So I called the man. I said, what drainage? He said, well, y'all extended that parking lot down to down the hill there, and one of your neighbors complained about drainage. I said, now let me see, who could that be? I said, on the street side, we're 3 feet below that neighbor over there. On the back side, we're probably 2 feet below those neighbors over there. And I said, on that side over there, we're at least 3 to 4 feet below the neighbors over there, and every one of them's asleep, and they'll never complain. It's called a graveyard. And I said, over here, we got a road. We ain't got no neighbors. And the one I can see, his property is 3 feet below ours, but it's behind a wall. And I said, we got a drainage pond down there that the county built. And it runs into a dry creek bed that runs into a big old pond back there, and it'd have to rain 40 days and 40 nights to fill up that pond. I said, come out here, somebody point some things out so we can get them fixed. You know, I ain't heard nothing else from them. Not one thing. Listen, if you're going to do a work from God, you're going to face opposition. But finally, the wall was finished, but the real work just started. The real, thank God, they didn't have that, and I call it monument mentality. A lot of churches are out just to build a big old giant monument to somebody and call it Gant or Grant or Goober or whatever Memorial Baptist Church. Well, we're not out to build a monument. We're out to do something for God. And thank God they didn't have that. They weren't just there to rebuild that wall and put their plaque on it with their name on it and say, look what we did as a monument. They were there to put the temple back to work. They were there to put Jerusalem back together. Amen? Now, but, listen, they were there to see that the repairs got done. They had an old-fashioned revival of the Word of God and the worship of God because of the work of God. You know, God don't bless lazy people. The Bible says man don't work, he ought not eat. Somebody talked about giving reparations to slaves and things like that. That's a big deal nowadays amongst politicians that ain't getting no votes looking for some. And what I want to say is it started with Lyndon B. Johnson. He started the welfare program. He started public housing. He cleaned out the ghettos. And now there's food stamps and there's welfare and there's public housing assistance and there's public housing, all these things. What is that if that's not reparations? Amen. But if you don't work, you ought not get none of it. Amen. Don't get mad at me. Listen. But because they did the work of God, and then they were hungry for the Word of God, then they had the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now follow me here. Look at chapter 8. There's 5 things in chapter 8 that I think we need to look at tonight. Y'all still with me? Chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. That means one big old group, like one person, into the street that was before the water gate. Now they had repaired that gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, in other words, children down to age of understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. Now I want you to notice, they got the work finished, they built the walls, they repaired all the gates, and then somebody said, go get the book. Go get the book. They had a hunger for the Word of God. They've been working there, and somebody been telling them, boy, this is where we're going to worship God. This is where my grandma used to worship God. This is where my great-grandpa used to worship God. This is when the Shekinah glory came down to Solomon here, and we want some of that. That's why we came here to work. We want some of that. We want the power and the presence of a holy God. We want to see him. We want to feel his presence and his power. And so they called the scribe, that's the man that keeps up with the scriptures, makes copies of it, and said, get him out here, get him to reading the Word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 19:10. Psalm 19. Well, let's do 9 and 10. Psalm 19. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That means the book, the Word of God, the judgments. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. These people were hungry. They were hungry for the Word of God. Nothing else was going to satisfy them. Now, listen to me. If you do what God tells you, you get a vision, you follow somebody else, and I'm not talking about spooky, Ernest Angley, weirdo television stuff, okay? I'm not talking about you ate bad pizza and went to bed and had some kind of, I'm talking about God gives you something that you can clearly see. This is the will of God. This is what I need to be doing. You get you a vision or follow somebody. Ladies, your husband, be a good man to follow. Tell him, say, I need you to get a vision. I'm supposed to follow you. But if he won't do it, then seek God for your own. Or find you a good pastor, a good preacher, and follow their vision as long as it's in the will of God. Amen? They had a hunger. Look at Job 23:12. Job 23:12. Now it all rises and falls on the Word of God. Job 23:12. He said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Now that's the Word of God, the commandment of the Lord's lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That means he was so hungry for the Word of God, he'd rather have the Word of God than he would something to eat. I wonder how many people would have stayed here today if at 12:30 I'd have said, we're not going to go eat lunch today, we're going to stay and read some more Bible. About half of them would have got up and walked out. I remember I was preaching down, I don't know, somewhere the lower South Carolina, Bennettsville or somewhere down there, they were looking for a pastor when I was between churches. And the name of the church was Catfish Baptist Church, Catfish Creek Baptist Church. And I thought, well, that's my kind of church. I'll fit right in there. And I go down there and it's a stinking mausoleum. It's a museum. There's somebody's name on everything in there. Every pew had a little plaque on it, you know. Every piece of furniture and everything. And they had pictures of people, you know, famous people in church. The church had been there for over 100 years. Had a graveyard in the back. They had a special graveyard committee because the church and the graveyard had been declared a South Carolina historic item. I was scared to touch anything. I'd pray I'd break it. I felt just like I was in a museum. And before I preached, the old deacon, he said, now listen, pastor, said, we've heard you preach on tape. We like your preaching. We think you'll do real good here. But if you preach past 12 o'clock, they'll get up and walk out on you. I said, oh my. So after all their sluggish, slow, dead things that they did, I got up and preached. And at 1 minute after 12, two couples got up and walked out. At 10 minutes after 12, more people walked out. I finished at 15 after 12, and I think I embarrassed them. They didn't come there to hear the Word of God. They didn't esteem the Word of God more than food. Amen? So, if we're going to get a vision, and if we're going to obey God, we have to put the Word of God in the center of everything we do. Now, we might eat, but you better put the Word of God in the center before you... Don't consider eating. Consider the Word of God, then eat. Amen? We may do a lot of things, but whatever we do, we need to wrap it up in the Word of God. Wrap it up. And if it can't be justified by the Word of God, don't do it. Amen. If it doesn't agree with the Word of God, don't do it. If it goes against the Word of God, don't do it. I don't care what you think or how you feel or anybody else. What does the Bible say? Look at chapter 8 again. Look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the week. Now, look at verse 3. And he read therein before the street. That was before the water gate. Listen to this. From the morning until midday. before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people that were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's where we get that. We ain't throwing this thing out here for you a little stool to sit on, have your little sermonette so you run out to the kitchenette and smoke your cigarette because you ain't nothing but a Christianette anyway. Look, he had a pulpit of wood and he preached. He preached, amen? And then listen to this, which they had made for what? For that purpose. For the preaching of the Word of God. That's what they made the pulpit for. And then, look, and beside him stood Matthias, and if you can pronounce that name, I'll give you a quarter, and Shema, and Anani, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, I don't know, and on his right hand, and on his left, and Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malachi, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. That's why we have a platform, so you can see it. Man. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. No, they didn't. They said, Amen. Amen. Don't you correct me on amen again. Boy walked out here the other night. He said, in the scene, you're supposed to say amen. I said, no, you ain't. It's amen. Amen. And all these people, by the way, it wouldn't hurt you to say amen every once in a while either. You know what amen is to the preacher? Sick 'em. Sick 'em. I agree, preacher. Go ahead, sick 'em. Now, if you ever say, tell them, preacher, I'm going to know you guilty of something, you hypocrite, and you need to... If you say, tell us, preacher, that might be different, you know. I've heard, been at churches, and somebody holler out, tell them, preacher! And I'm thinking, who would say such a thing as that? it was marked. This old-fashioned revival that they had was marked by, number one, a hunger for God. Number two, it was marked by their willingness to hear the Word of God. You want to know why people don't attend revival? They don't care. Well, preacher, I have to work. Well, you have to you have to work and do other things too, but you do them. Revival is a time where we get thoroughly right with God because we have a hunger for God and we want to hear the Word of God. And you know what happens then? That honors the Word of God, which honors the God that wrote the Word. Yes, sir. Amen. Now look at verse 7 and 8. And I'm not going to go through all those names. Bully Fongberry said the reason these people fall all the time is because they mispronounced their names, and every name stood for something, you know, like son of a rock or daughter of a fat woman or something, you know. And they would pronounce it wrong, so they'd get offended, you know. And so, we're going to skip that. Okay, verse 7. And then when he gets down through pronouncing names, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, all these men mentioned above. So they read it. They took turns reading it. So they read in the book the law of God distinctly. Where you can understand it. You ever been to a church where the guy tries to impress you with his education so much you can't understand what he's saying? They read it distinctly. And then they gave the sense. You know what that means? They explained it so it would make sense. Now, I've heard a whole lot of good preaching that didn't make any sense. I mean, boy, they were excited, they shouted, they jumped, they run up and down. And when they got through, somebody said, well, what did he preach? You said, I don't have a clue. What was his topic? I don't know. Well, what did you get out of it? Well, we had a good time. You know. but they made sense of it. It was not just a religious ceremony full of dead religious words. They read the Word of God distinctly, plainly, openly. Then they explained the Word of God, and the last part says, and caused them to understand the reading. Now let me ask you a question. Look up here. If you know something, you ought to know the Bible. But if you know something, and Brother Holroyd, you cannot transfer that knowledge to somebody else, is it any good?
No.
No. We hire teachers to teach our children to transfer knowledge from them, from the teacher to them. There's a lot of churches around nowadays that's preaching what they call the Bible. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. But they are not causing them to understand the reading of the Scripture. I watched Mr. Futrick on television. Furball. What is it? Furtick. I like the other one better. But Mr. Furtick, I watched him, and he read about the... I just preached to y'all the other week about crossing Jordan and the memorial of 12 stones. Y'all remember that? You didn't lay out on me, do you? All right, you remember that. And so what he did, of course, they don't have a pulpit of wood. And he read just a piece of the Scripture that I preached to you with understanding. Right? Did you leave here understanding what that memorial was all about? The children of Israel remembering what great things God had done for them, bringing them through the wilderness and across the river, and now that memorial was for their children to know of the great things that God had done for the 12 tribes. He don't have 12 rocks. He reads it, and then by the way, only read half of it. And then he leaves it all together. He just read it enough so you'd know the number 12. Then he said, here's those 12 stones up here. So he picked out, they got about 15 or 20 lights that shine up, you know. And here's stone number one. Stone number one is a broken heart. And he walked around in his $300 tennis shoes and talked about a broken heart, you know. And then here's stone number two. And stone number two is about fallen expectations. And you know, he walks around, he tries to preach like a black man. A yuppie trying to preach like a black man. And when he got through, it had absolutely nothing to do with the Scripture. Nothing. And I know I'm on Facebook, and I know people's going to get mad about that. It was all a feel-good thing. The whole purpose of the writing and to get people to understand is that God is true and God's faithful, and God brought the children of Israel through the wilderness, and that second generation got to cross the river and they got to take the promised land, and the memorial was, don't forget the great things that God has done for the 12 tribes of Israel, and He can do it for you too. Now that's what they did. They read it, and then they helped people understand it. And understand the reading. Now, so, a great revival of a great vision by people joining together to do a great work for God because somebody got a vision to do it. Start a church, start a ministry, whatever it might be. And, but the five elements are this. Number one, they had a hunger for the Word of God. Number two, that revival was marked by their hearing the Word of God. Number three, it was marked by the honor for the Word of God. And then in the verses we just read, that great revival was marked by how they handled the Word of God. Let me tell y'all something. That is not just a book. You ain't teach your children this. I find Bibles all over this church all the time. Shame on you. Shame on you. I got six in there, my own. I've worn out most of them. Most of them, some of them I can't preach out, and the pages are falling out. But that's a holy book.
Amen.
That is the inspired, God-breathed Word of God. Look, He wants you to know the same thing He wanted them to know. There's not one jot or tittle change. Not one. This is the only holy book on planet Earth. Jesus was the living Word. You wouldn't treat Him. Some people treat their Bible like just old comic book or something. Some just completely ignore it. But we wouldn't treat Jesus like that if He was down here walking with us. He was the living Word. He was the Word of God in human form. Everything He said was God's words. Then when He left us the written Word of God. Everything God wants you to know about Himself and His works and His love and His grace and His holiness and His purity and the life now and the life to come is in that book. Not everything God knows. God ain't in the book. His words are in the book. The paper is paper. The ink is ink. But the words that's made by that ink on that paper are holy words. Our pulpits have quit teaching that because they don't believe it. They come up with ideas and then they try to justify them by the Word of God. Instead of getting the Word of God to get your ideas, they get ideas and then they try to get the Word of God to match their idea. Then look at verse 9, if you will. I'm out of time. Good thing we're not at Catfish Creek Baptist Church. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Boy, ain't that something? All the people wept when they heard the words of God. You remember how the first time you really heard the Word of God, I wept. I wept, I wept like a little schoolgirl. First time I really heard the words of God. And then many times after that, I hear the Word of God and I weep. Get so excited I get like a young boy preacher again. Listen, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Don't sound like he went to your doctor, does it? If God tells you you can do it, you can do it. It won't hurt you. Then he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. That's where we get dinner on the ground. For this day is holy unto our God, our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I like that. So the Levites stilled all the people saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. Look, if we're following the vision of God, and trying to do what God wants us to do, building work for Him, doing work for Him. We shouldn't be sorry for that. We'll be happy that God is blessing what we're doing. Don't be so happy about yourself, but be happy about the work. And all the people, verse 12, went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, have a party, have a good time, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You know what happens when people get an old-fashioned revival because they obey a vision or they at least follow somebody else that has one? They go their way in the end and they'll rejoice.
Yes, sir.
I've never been to a real old-fashioned revival or an old-fashioned church meeting or preaching that I left sad. Really? Now, I've been sad in them. Because I got convicted of my sins. But before I left, I'd get it right.
Amen.
And I didn't leave sad. Now look here. We've been doing a good work around here. We've done a good work on the buildings, the property, the land. And I sure am thankful for people that share the vision. I'm thankful to God. People that share, people that can do things I can't do. Some of y'all do carpenter work. I stand there and hold the hammer and hand you nails. Some people do. Don't even ask me to get near plumbing. The water will leak every time. But we share a vision. We want this little corner right here to be God's little 2 acres, where people can come and hear the unadulterated Word of God. And they can be convicted. And they can be converted. And they can be comforted. And they can leave in joy. You know what we need to do now? We need to pray together. What goes on inside the building will spread outside the building. I felt ashamed today. Devin had 10 visitors. You know how many people showed up that I talked to this week? None. Not new people. He shamed me. I know they come see your ugly mug, but still. The Lord touched him. I could tell he touched him. I could tell. Yeah. Now, why don't we all do that? I'll baptize you every week if that's what it takes. We need to pray to go outside the walls. He told these people, he said, now the wall's built. You've received the word. Now go out and enjoy and share the food he's given you. Romans says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Did you know out there you're the preacher? I am too. But every believer in this room is a preacher. Come on, help me now. Every believer that is in this church is a preacher. You're preaching something, either good or bad. You still with me? I can't preach to your children at your house. You got to do that. I can't preach to your grandchildren. You got to do that. You got a wayward husband, wayward wife, wayward children. You live with them. It's your job to share the goodness of God that he's given us in this place. Did you know we got the best kept secret in York County? The best kept secret in York County. I wouldn't accuse you. I'd never accuse you of not talking. I'd never. I know you do. But if you ever, hey, think about it like this. We're going to walk. We've ate the fat. We drank the sweet. He says, now go take some home with you. Share it with people that don't have it. Amen. A lot of Christians get so blessed and greedy they don't share it anymore. And your church will die. Well, I'm afraid if I bring them, they'll cause trouble. I'm afraid if you bring them, we'll cause trouble. Look, he gave you the fat spiritually. He gave you the sweet spiritually. Now share it. Here's what we're afraid of. We're afraid that we're supposed to go around straightening everybody out and fixing everybody, when all we're admonished to do is share the goodness of God. I preached on it this morning. If we just be at work one day and said, have I ever told you how good God's been to me? That's preaching. Be down there at the schoolhouse and look at your mate over lunch and say, this reminds me of the Lord's Supper and what he did for me. Share it. Jesus said you don't hide it under a bush. He said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see God in you. And they'll glorify God. Today somebody saw God in you, son. And if they ever say, I'm proud of what you're doing, say, it ain't me. It's Him. I really believe one of the biggest mission fields are right here in our church family. And I don't know why you don't do it, but I put little slips of paper right there. I wish everybody would come by here tonight, get one of those, and write somebody's name you want me to go see. I have the biggest, they used to call them parishes, that I've ever known of a preacher. I mean, some of mine's in, wake up back there. Where you live at? Indian Land or whatever they name that, Panhandle. Some of them down in, nearly gotten away, nobody's, whatever they call that place. Plum Nearly, which is way out between here and Chester. Some of you live in York. Some of them live in Clover. We got some over here from Richburg. They have to pack a lunch to come to church on Sunday from Richburg. Every time he comes up here to work, his wife has to pack him lunch because she's afraid it's taking him so long to get home he won't get nothing to eat. Listen, that's a big parish. That's a lot of people, a lot of distance. I can't go door to door in all those places. I have the vision. I've seen a lot of people saved in my midst. It's not me, it's Him. But if I don't know who they are, where they are, that I can share the fat and share the sweet of the Lord that we get in this place, then I can't go to them. See, here's what you're afraid of. You're afraid if you write that on there, I'm going to ask you to go with me. I won't. I won't go with you. I won't even tell them who you are that sent me. I went to people and I'd say, well, somebody gave me this name to come see you. I didn't tell them who gave it because they didn't get along. We've rebuilt the walls. We've rebuilt the doors, spiritually speaking. We've got the vision. Let's share it. If you're not saved tonight, all this makes absolutely no sense to you. You need to be born again. But I believe most everybody in here has made a profession of faith. And I just want to encourage you. I think we got the right crowd. I think we're in the right place. And I know we have the right Savior. So let's get the vision. Amen? Let's stand. Father, thank you.